Good evening. I think we could have handled it. I think everybody was ready to go to sing the extra part. You guys did great. That was great song service. I particularly like the first song David led. It's a beautiful song and a song that we all need to sing from every day of our lives. We need to glorify the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2, a familiar text, as well it should be. I would imagine that if you ever learned a memory verse, that one of the first ones you ever memorized was Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And there are good reasons for that. And if you don't have that memorized as a memory verse, it'd be a good one to start with. But we're talking about today the audiences for two different gospel sermons in the book of Acts. This morning, we did a lesson entitled The Gospel of Acts 17. We talked about how Paul there dealt with people that were essentially atheists, or certainly not believers in the way that we are, didn't know anything about Jesus and didn't really know anything about God. In fact, Paul begins his sermon there by saying, I want to tell you about what to you is an unknown God. Well, tonight we're dealing with a different audience. We're dealing with people who know our details. They may have very strong beliefs about one thing or another. They may or may not believe in God and Jesus Christ. They may or may not be Christians. But they are people who have a background in what we're talking about. And you'll notice there are differences in the way Peter and Paul handle their audiences. However, there is no difference in the way they end their sermons. There's some difference because we don't get to hear all of Paul's sermon. He gets cut off. But both of them end in the same way, talking about the same thing. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2, and let's begin to understand who the audience is here. Now, you have to remember, this is not just the day that the Holy Spirit came, which is true. It is a feast day of the Jews. It's one of the three big feasts that all males had to appear before the Lord. So you have a lot of Jews there who are religious enough to travel from where they live to Jerusalem for this feast. And the Holy Spirit has come. Peter and the apostles are speaking in tongues. And people are wondering what's going on. So this is the way it begins in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Peter starts with an Old Testament prophet that I'm sure the people who were listening to him almost certainly all knew about. But I want you to go out today and talk to somebody, and I want you to say, hey, I want to tell you about the Bible, and I want to talk to you about the prophet Joel. What would be the percentage of people who have any idea what you're talking about? Now, maybe the word prophet might give them a hint there. But you come out and say, you want to learn about Jesus? Let's talk about the prophet Joel. What would you have to explain to someone, maybe someone who goes to church on a regular basis, to tell them who Joel was? Now imagine you're one of these philosophers in Athens. And you've brought Peter here and you say, I want to hear what you have to say. And he would start the sermon by, well, as the Old Testament prophet Joel said, and he'd go, whoa. Keskese, Old Testament, and Joel. So you have to remember that Peter is working from a knowledge base that Paul's audience did not have. What would you have to explain to someone for them to understand this prophecy? You have to explain what a book of the Hebrew Bible was. You have to explain to them what a prophet was. You'd have to explain to them what prophesying about a Messiah was. So far, you're hours away from talking about Jesus. And then after you tell them, oh yes, this prophet with a message from God said that the Messiah would come and reign, and then they would wait, now wait a minute, I thought you told me earlier your Messiah died. They would be confused. Would that be the right place to start a conversation? No. If you got someone who doesn't know about the Old Testament, doesn't know about prophecy, doesn't know about those things, you start where Paul started with, there is a God. But Peter's audience is different. They know all those things. They came to Pentecost because they believe in the Word of God. They either have Hebrew Bibles or heard them read in the synagogue. They know who the prophet Joel is. They may even be familiar with his prophecy. In fact, Peter kind of assumes that they would be. So with his different audience, Peter does not start with, I want to tell you about the unknown God. So what is the practical application for that today? I am guilty of the following. So don't think I'm casting any dispersions on anyone. I'm guilty of the following. I'm from a non-institutional, multi-cup, conservative congregation. Try that on for size the next time you go to Kroger. Now, those of you who are in here, hopefully most of you understand what those words are. You might go, okay, yeah, I can talk to this guy. But a lot of the conversations we have with visitors when we come through the door, right? That may be what they want to know. And we need to be able to give that answer. But think about how mysterious and dense that conversation is to someone who doesn't even know the difference between Abraham and Moses. So how do I start my conversation? These things matter. So if I were going to talk to someone about those things, I would need to say, let's start with Acts chapter 17. But tonight, we're starting with Acts chapter 2 because we're assuming that this is the kind of person that knows those details. So we talk to that person in a different way than we do someone who's not a believer. So we all beginning in the same spot, however. No matter whether we're starting with there is a God or whether we're trying to explain why you don't capitalize that first C. Just making sure y'all are awake out there. Or why we don't head cover, or why we don't this, or why we don't that. Those conversations we might have to have with some people, but I want you to notice that Peter and Paul both talk about the gospel. No matter what the knowledge base is of the person they're talking to, they're going to get pretty quickly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 reads like this. And when I came to you, brothers, this is Paul, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you something, y'all. If we're not talking about the cross, we're not talking about the right thing. I may know what all those distinguishing characters are between a non-institutional and institutional congregation, a head covering, one cup, whatever the case may be, non-divided assembly, non-pastor system. You pick it. Those things don't matter at all if there's no resurrection. No one will become a Christian unless we talk about the resurrection. The gospel is the resurrection. One more from the book of this time, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 1 and 2. Paul here has more to say than we'll read if you want to check it out later on your own. But he says this in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry, and he means the gospel, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What's Paul saying? We got to talk about Jesus, and we got to talk about death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. If someone comes to our congregation and they're here for very long and they don't hear about that, the problem is not with them, the problem is with us. No matter whether we're in Paul's case and we're talking about people who don't even know there's Jehovah God, that's literally he's dealing with people that didn't even know there was a God to believe in or not, or whether we're Jews who are steeped enough in the Old Testament that we're here for a religious holiday in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter. Do I have reasons why I'm non-institutional, multi-cup, and all those things? Yes. Yes, I do. There are reasons for those things, and those reasons make a difference in my life. But they pale in comparison. And here's the thing. This is the problem I have. There have been times where I wanted to talk about the other things more than I want to talk about the cross. We fall into this trap with baptism. You don't fall into it. I fall into it. What do all our friends want to talk about, right? Oh, you're a church of Christ, right? Here we go. You don't think you're the only ones who are going to heaven, and you can't tell me, preacher man, that I got to have one more thing other than faith. That baptism's a work, and you know it. So what do we end up doing all the time? We end up focusing on something that is the thing, that is the important thing, but is it always where we should start? No. Is it talking about the resurrection? Not necessarily. It can really come down to arguing about opinions. And look, when I say I fall into that trap, guys, I'm guilty all the time. But both Peter and Paul found a way, regardless of the knowledge level of their audience, to get to the resurrection. I need to take a lesson from it. Because without the resurrection, the baptism doesn't matter. Right? Well, one of the things we talk about with people about the thief on the cross, the thief on the cross could not have been baptized in the way we're commanded to. How can I be baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when he's still alive and talking to me on the cross? Yet we find ourselves doing it. So when Paul finished his sermon in Acts 17, he said that God has overlooked this time and now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's given proof of this by raising a man from the dead. Interestingly, if you go back and you look at the quotation marks of Paul's sermon here, from the beginning where he's talking about the unknown God to where he's cut off, he doesn't use the word Jesus. But he is. Who is the man he's given authority to judge the world? Jesus. Who's the man he's raised from the dead? Jesus. We know from the earlier context in that same chapter that he was talking about Jesus. But the resurrection is the thing. Do I really believe? I'm asking you this question. I know my answer. Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross and that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe he's still alive in heaven? I mean, do you really believe it? Not you read it in the Bible. Not you heard the preacher say it. Not my parents said it. Do you really believe that happened? I'm telling you, not in a storybook way, but in a real way that a physical man went to the cross, died, and God raised him from the dead. Because Paul and Peter would both tell us that is the sign of all time. That's what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He's given assurance to all men. In other words, he's given Christ the right to judge the world. He's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. God is saying, the miracle I have given you in my Son is the only one you need. Because I either have faith in that, and I'm willing to confess him as Lord, or I don't really have faith in that. And I'm either a nominal Christian who's going to struggle, or I'm a non-believer who will refuse to be. So where are you? Where do both these sermons end? Keep that in your mind, because nothing else I talk about is as important as verse 36 of this chapter. So let's get there, shall we? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and begin in verse 17. So Peter here has already told us that this is what happened in the prophet Joel. Now he's going to actually quote from the book. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. I knew I was behind. I'm ahead of myself is what I am. No, I see what I did. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even look at it. I was fine if I just didn't look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth, blood and fire and vapor. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you can do a sermon on that verse all by itself. But for our purposes today, I want to say this. Peter is explaining why people are speaking in tongues. He's saying this is what was prophesied. And the thing he's really getting at is, when this occurs, when you see sons and daughters prophesying, when you see that, that means the day of the Lord has come. In other words, Peter is saying, today is the day. What's the last verse we just quoted? When all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what Peter is saying is, that those of you who know the prophet Joel know this prophecy is here, and you know the fact that it reads as saying, when this occurs, when this day of the Lord comes, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, when you think about the rest of Peter's sermon, does that make perfect sense? Yes. What did Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16? He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Peter is using those keys right now. Because Jesus has also told him to remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Well, that day has come. And Joel says when that day has come, that's when all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as Peter begins to tell this story about Jesus, and he's going to get there real quickly, and he gets there about resurrection, and he gets there about those things, guess what he's going to end up with? You can be saved from this wrath. Because today is the start of the kingdom. Today is the day when the airlocks open and salvation can be found by all. So Jehovah was not an unknown God to these people. But not only was God not unknown to them, Jesus was not unknown to them. And to many of those people, Jesus was just a man. And in reality, Jesus was a man. Not just a man, but a man. So now Peter is going to begin. He says, this is what was prophesied. All who call the name of the Lord will be saved. So how are we going to get to the salvation part? We need to be introduced to a Savior. And Peter starts his conversation not with the words Christ and Lord. It's important to understanding this text that Peter does not start with Christ and Lord. Look at what he does start with in verse 22. So you see how he turns when he says men of Israel here? So he's turned from this explanation of this prophecy that they know, and he's going to tell them about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus of Nazareth. Poor Miss Janice has to put up with this every time I talk about this. Jesus from Van Leer. Jesus from the sticks. To say Jesus of Nazareth, that's what that meant. And to a Jew, it was not Jesus of Bethlehem of Judea. These were important things to them. So really, what Peter's telling you is, I want to tell you about a guy who's just a guy, except for God, who did signs and miracles and wonders through him, and just a man who God raised up. And God, in raising him up, made him not just a son of man, not just Jesus of Nazareth, but made him, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Son of God. Son of God. So now this Jesus of Nazareth, who maybe the Jews decided we could take or leave, certainly who the religious leaders decided they would rather leave. Maybe they would even attack. Maybe they would even put to death. Now this Jesus of Nazareth, who you can do with as you please, something different has happened. Now you're telling me this Jesus from the sticks, God raised from the dead? Okay. And who crucified him again? Oh. It's about to get worse. Now Peter is going to go, and remember, he's dealing with people who have a knowledge base in the Old Testament. So now he's talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, who God raised up from the dead. Now he's about to relate that same Jesus who was from Nazareth to David. David. No greater figure in the view of the Jews, except perhaps Moses, but certainly no military leader, certainly no king greater than David. Verse 25 through 31. Peter here again is quoting the Old Testament, this time Psalm 16. We'll read it out of Acts chapter 2. We'll read beginning in verse 25. For David says concerning him, think about that sentence to a Jew for just a moment. Jesus, the poor guy from the sticks, the itinerant preacher, the guy that hangs out with fishermen, David mentioned him? Yes. David mentioned him. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. And you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I can't imagine being a Jew on this day. How many seconds, maybe a couple of minutes, maybe, has it taken me to get from "these guys are drunk" to Peter saying, "No, this is prophesied by Joel. All who call the name of the Lord will be saved. This Jesus from the sticks is now the son of David, prophesied and mentioned by that David himself." The son of David would sit on the throne of God, and everyone in that audience knew it forever, because he was the Messiah. Don't miss in there that Peter said, "You also crucified." Now, twice in this text already, Peter has said, God raised him up. Why? Because that prophecy from Psalm chapter 16 was not just about the position of Christ as he sat at his right hand. It was also about the fact that he would never decompose. Lazarus stank. Jesus raised him from the dead. But does that mean Jesus and Lazarus are the same guy? No. There's a very certain difference. Lazarus died again. Christ did not die. Christ did not stay in the tomb. He did not stay in the home of the dead. He came back. The grave could not hold him. David himself said that one of my descendants who will sit on the throne, this Jesus, is the one who will not see corruption. In fact, he says, we know David's tomb is right over here. You know what he's saying about Jesus' tomb? Go look in David's tomb. See what you find. Will you find a body? No. Will you find a corrupted, maybe the bones are left? Yes, you will. What will you find in Christ's tomb? Bedclothes. Burial cloths. But no Jesus. Because he's not there. He did not stay in Hades. He did not stay dead. He is alive. And it's getting worse. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses. Uses this two times, this same phrase two times in this chapter. If you look at, want to make a note of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Very similar to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. The idea that Peter was an eyewitness of this resurrection. Our faith is not bound up in stories. Our faith is not bound up in lies. Our faith is bound up in eyewitness testimony. Peter says, I saw it, many of you saw it, and we know that this Jesus of Nazareth did not stay in the grave. God raised him up. Verse 33, through the climax of the sermon now. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that's Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110. Verse 36. Remember, we started with Jesus, a guy from Nazareth. See how much things have changed by verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The reason there are no bones in the tomb of Jesus Christ is because he's not there. Death could not hold the King of Kings. Death could not hold the one who would be told would be a physical descendant of David, but will reign on his throne forever. Jesus is reigning as we speak. And he is not in the grave. He has been raised. And he is the Messiah, Christ. That word is Christ, the Greek word Christos. We have it as Christ. And he's also King. King. If I found out all of a sudden that I had murdered the Messiah who's going to come and reign and on David's throne, because he's going to vanquish his enemies and he's going to be the King of Israel for all time, in my mind, this is what's going to happen. If I crucified him, and now God himself has raised him up as at his right hand, and he has declared him to be king, What did I better do right now? I better solve that problem. Because I've got an angry God and I've got a king of all time who I crucified. You better believe the Jews on this occasion understood they stood in fear of death and punishment and horror from God the Father for what they had done to His Son. Y'all have been around me too long for me to trick you with this, but I still do trick people with. What is the conclusion to Peter's sermon? And they fall right into it like a trap. Acts 2:38. Nope. Acts 2:36. Jesus is not in the grave. He's resurrected. He is the Messiah, Christ. He is King. God made Him that. When you get to verse 37, you have people reacting to the climax of the sermon and begging to know, how can I be made, let the mountains fall on us. How can I be right before this God now that I've murdered His Son? And that gets us to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If Peter had started a sermon in Athens with, let me tell you about the Messiah and the prophet Joel, how far would he have gotten? He got cut off as it was. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, when he says, God has given proof of all men to this by raising him from the dead, that's the last they wanted to hear. Peter gets cut off for a different reason. Peter gets cut off not because they think it's foolishness, but because they realize their guilt. And they realize they are sinful before a righteous God and they need to be right. And that being right is made when I confess Jesus Christ as my King, the Messiah, the Son of God. Praise His name. Father, we love You. Jesus, we love You. Spirit, we love You. Glorify Your name. Peter and Paul started with different audiences. They ended up in the same place. The good news of Jesus Christ is that if I die, I will not stay dead. The good news of Jesus Christ is He comes before I die, I will not see death. I have passed from judgment into life. I have the Spirit of God living in me. That Spirit of God is eternal. So in a sense, I am already living the eternal life. Praise God. That's the gospel. No matter who I talk to, don't get bogged down in as many fingers as I can point at me. Don't get bogged down in those other conversations. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe He's in heaven? Do you believe He has a kingdom? Because if you understand that this Jesus, who God raised from the dead, has a kingdom, you understand Matthew 28 better. You've heard me say it a lot, right? Jesus says, I am a king. God gave this to me. Now go out and make citizens of my kingdom, giving them the ceremony of, ceremony of acceptance. Ceremony of citizenship. Whew. Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be saved from what's around you, if you want to be saved from opposing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you can come into that kingdom. You do that in faith, repentance, and baptism. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.